for how you're speaking to us, how you meet with us, your faithfulness. And I ask, Lord, that you would soften our hearts freshly. You would open our ears to hear your word. You'd open our eyes to see what it is that you're doing. And that somehow you'd enable us to get hold of what you have gotten hold of us for. Lord, meet with us. Continue to meet with us in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I'm, as with many others, fighting a cold. Someone put on Facebook the other day that 9 o'clock was the new midnight. And I think that was true for New Year's Eve for us. It wouldn't... somehow I didn't have the same vim and vigor as I normally... The thought of even staying up and waiting till that magic hour, and I think there were a few others that confessed that they missed it. But we'll labor on in any case. You know, it's been an interesting morning, just as the Lord has led us in worship, but also in some of the scriptures and everything. Charlie and I were talking this week, and we realized that we both had the same thing that we were going to share. And he's speaking next Sunday, so we had to change some plans. And then he gets up and reads Psalm 117 this morning. Well, that's part of what I'm speaking on this morning, too. So I don't know what he's going to share next week, because I'm going to steal all his thunder, probably. But he'll have a good word, I guarantee you. And as we share that time with Dan and Rebecca, it's a very special time. If you can open your Bibles, though, to Psalm 115, it's going to form part of what we share this morning, as will Psalm 117. See, if you're in your Bible, they're right across the one side of the Bible to the other from me, so we'll look forward to that. Corrie Ten Boom said this. She said, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." You know, and we've just declared some wonderful things this morning, and the wonderful thing is, it's our God. It's our God. Proverbs 23:18 says, "There is surely a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off." We talked about hope even as part of our Advent series, and I want to just declare over all of us as we start this year, there is a hope for you. There is a hope for us, and it will not be cut off. C.S. Lewis said this, "There are far, far better things ahead than any we leave behind." You know, and we can look back and look at some of the wonderful things that have taken place and some of the challenges too, but there are far, far better things yet ahead for all of us than any we have left behind. I've been noticing a number of things on Facebook these past days concerning what the year 2015 holds. If it were a Chinese New Year, we might have things like the year of the dog, or the cat, or the mouse, or the bear, or the lizard, or whatever. And I've already read from Christian Connections through Facebook, the year of the strong winds of heaven, the year of the manifestation of the works of God, a year of God's light and love. And there will be many, many others too. And there will the year of prosperity, the year of growth, the year of expansion, the year of encouragement. There are many other things. As we come to the end of this year, and having come to that end, as we look back on 2014, we realize that we allocated activities that included work and rest and leisure that came as a block of, yes, I know how to use a calculator, 31,536,000 seconds. That's how many you had last year. 525,600 minutes. 8,760 hours. Wow. That was divided into 12 months, 52 weeks, or 365 days. See, time, and more specifically our time here on earth that God gives us, is really not about the time. It's the opportunity that God is giving us. And that opportunity can be used or it can be lost. And what tells the difference is our maturity. The more mature one gets in faith, the more one realizes that time, all of that time, is really only relative. How we live it means more than how long we live it. how we live our life is more important than how long we live our life. And this has been, for me, more poignantly emphasized this past week in the shocking passing of an old friend, Rob Beck. I was talking with someone the other day, remembering when he was still a Vancouver City policeman, and I was pastoring at West Coast, and we used to live just behind the church, and every once in a while, the neighbors were wondering why there was a patrol car outside of my house all the time. Well, Rob would bring his friends, and Marianne would have pierogies, or she would have, and they'd dine every evening, it seemed, and we remember some of those times with Rob. But the question we have to ask is, are we seizing every opportunity presented to us? James 4:14 says, "Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." I'd like to call this the year of opportunity. The opportunity to grow. The opportunity to love, the opportunity to give, the opportunity to expand, the opportunity to forgive. As John reminded us as he led us in communion this morning, the opportunity to accept, and so on. I noticed a cartoon the other day. It said there was two cartoon characters sitting on the top of a hill, and they were looking out, and the first frame says this: "What will the new year bring us?" And the next frame has the two looking out over this vast expanse, and it said 365 opportunities. As we begin another year, a year unlike any other year, simply because we've never lived it yet, it is important to settle our priorities. And as we look at this Psalm 115, and I read it as an introduction a little bit last week as we began our meeting, I want today to unpack it just a little bit as we look forward to this coming year. See, the psalm begins as a response to the constant enemy taunts. Where is your God? And see, it isn't just in Scripture. We are constantly assailed on that in every front. People look at us and say, "Well, what's God all about? What do you worship? Why do you go to church? Why do you call yourself a Christian? I mean, look at all the tragedy and all of the things around the world. Where is God?" And more specifically, where is your God? But this hymn, 115, is a hymn to the glory of our God. And we declared that. Judy, thank you so much for the content of our worship this morning. It's the glory of our God, and specifically Israel's God. And it ridicules the lifeless idols that the nations and that they worship. And then it expresses in a number of ways the trust of different classes of peoples in God. And it calls down the blessing upon them and concludes it as we begin with praises to God. Let me just read verse 1 to start with. "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. Because of your loving kindness, because of your truth." The repetition of the words "not to us" would seem to indicate that there's a very serious desire to renounce any glory which they might at any time have proudly or arrogantly appropriated to themselves. But it also sets forth a strength that their wish that at any cost to them, whatever it's going to cost them, God, make sure that your name is magnified. It's one of the reasons why it's repeated twice. It's almost like the psalmist said, no way, Jose. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. And when we look back at this past year, someone labeled 2014 as the year of the selfie. It was the so-called word of the year. We live in a self-society, selfies, self-indulgence, self-gratification, self-promotion. But our number one priority as we go in, the number one opportunity that we have is to make a stand and make a declaration, Lord, not to us. Lord, not to me. Not to me, but to you be glory. To you be all the honor. And the psalmist seems to clarify this as to why. He says, because of your loving kindness and because of your faithfulness. And Charlie stole a bit of my thunder this morning, but here it echoes Psalm 117 a little further on. Praise the Lord, all nations. Laud him, all peoples, for your loving kindness prevails over us. And the faithfulness of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord. Somebody shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. See, the origin of the word prevail. Now, I didn't even study Latin, but it comes from the Latin word prevalere. I hope I've said that right. But what it means is having greater power. His loving kindness, his faithfulness have greater power than any other thing that would come against us, any other thing that we would face, any other thing that would challenge us. His loving kindness, his faithfulness has greater power over it all. Now, it's important as we look into this year that we make a stand and make that declaration. I don't know what's coming yet, Lord. I don't know what challenges are coming. I know there's going to be some, but I am going to declare your loving kindness will prevail over it. Lord, your faithfulness will have greater power. The Hebrew word here is gabar, and it means to prevail, to have strength, to be strong, to be powerful, to be mighty, to confirm, to show oneself mighty. Maybe just say to yourself, he's prevailing over me. No matter where I go, he prevails over me. The enemy may think that he gains every once in a while, but the Lord prevails over us. But let us continue. Verse 2 and 3. Why should the nations say, where now is their God? But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. I love what Spurgeon says here. He says this, supreme above all opposing powers, the Lord reigneth upon a throne high and lifted up. Incomprehensible in essence, he rises above the loftiest thought of the wise. Absolute in will and infinite in power, he is superior to the limitations which belong to earth and time. This is our God. And that's who's prevailing over us. That's who's prevailing over us. The Lord has accomplished everything and all he wants without any shred of difficulty. You know, sometimes we think that the Lord's, oh man, this is a real tough one for you today. I'll give you a little bit of time to work on this. You know, because you're really going to have to pull out all the stops to help me through this. See, the Lord doesn't have any difficulty at all. Even when his adversaries, even when his enemies have raved and raged against him, they have been compelled to carry out his designs in any case. And we need only look at Pharaoh, even proud Pharaoh. When he was most defiant to the Lord, he was just like clay in a potter's wheel. Well, you want to shout out? Just a minute. We'll have a little poke here and a little poke there. And everything that God had ordained, his design and his end, were fully answered, even in Pharaoh. We can only endure the question, where now is your God? How many have ever had that question asked of them? Just show me how. Yeah. I mean, at some point in your life, you've been walking along confident in your faith, doing what you do, proclaiming the gospel, and says, where's your God? I don't see him. If there was a God, he would. Or if there was a God, he wouldn't allow this, or he wouldn't allow that. We can only endure those kind of questions if we are perfectly sure that his providence, his stature, his place is undisturbed. His throne is unshaken. His purpose is unchanged. What he has done, he will still yet do. You know, we can look through Scripture and we can see all the stuff that God has done. And whatever he has done, he'll still do it again. This is not a one-shot deal where he said, well, I'll spend it all on here and I might not have anything. That's how we operate our lives. But God doesn't do that. His counsel will stand and he will do all his pleasure. And at the great drama, at the end of human history, the omnipotence of God and the immutability and faithfulness will be more than vindicated. Spurgeon says, to the eternal confusion of his adversaries and all who question him. No matter, you know, whatever questions come at you, it's okay. God's going to win. And he will be justified. And you will be justified in your faith. Then we go to verses 4 to 8. And here we begin somewhat a mocking of the things man has put their trust in. And it echoes Jeremiah 10. I just want to read Jeremiah 10, if you can turn there, just the first 5 verses. Because it's, the title in the Bible here is a satire on idolatry. Hear what the Lord, hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the nations, and do not be terrified by the signs of the heavens, though the nations are terrified by them. For the customs of the people are delusion, because it is wood cut from the forest, the work of the hands of a craftsman with a cutting tool. That they decorate it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, so that it will not totter. Like a scarecrow in a cucumber field are they, and they cannot speak. They must be carried, because they cannot walk. Do not fear them, for they can do no harm. And I love this, nor can they do any good. Nor can they do any good. And so as we look at this psalm, he begins and he we'll just work through. He just begins to talk. You know, what I want to say as we look at this is consider, we say, oh, well, I don't worship idols. Oh, don't you? Let's just see. Let's just see if there are things other than that God who is lofty and preeminent and high and lifted up. If there's not other things that we're putting our trust in, even as we begin this year. See, the idols that he talks about, they cannot speak. They're the works of them, they have mouths, but they cannot speak. They can't even utter the faintest sound. They can't communicate with their worshipers. They can't promise, and nor can they threaten. They can't command, and they can't console. They can't explain the past, and they can't prophesy the future. Such are the idols of man. They can't hear. They have monstrous ears. And if you look at some of the deities, some of the idols that people, they always pictured with these huge ears, almost disfigured. They have ears, but not one prayer. And that's the wonderful thing. Not one prayer that you utter, not one prayer that can be shouted by a million voices can ever be heard by them. How can gold and silver hear? How can someone rational be addressing petitions to them who cannot even hear his words? And yet, we do that. We call out to things to come and help us, come and sustain us. It reminds us of the story in 2 Kings when Elijah is on Mount Carmel and the worshipers, he's got this challenge going on and the worshipers are, they're cutting themselves and they're doing all kinds of things. And I love what he says. He says, I just want to turn there. He says, It came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Call out with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he's occupied or he's gone aside, or is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and needs to be awakened." So they cried with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out on them. When midday was past, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid any attention. The psalmist says they have hands, but they can't feel. And they can't handle anything. They can't receive. Anything you try to give them, they can't take hold of. They can't grasp the scepter of power. They can't handle a sword to fight for you. They can't distribute things. They can't give out things. One writer put it this way, he says, an infant's hand excels them in power. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They have to be lifted into their places. They never reach their shrines. They have to be fastened there so they, because they would fall if they didn't. One guy put this, he says, the meanest insect has more power of locomotion than the greatest heathen god. They can't speak through their throats. They can't reach. They can't even make the deepest growl. And all I want to say is the psalmist has looked at these idols. And we may not worship. We may not be looking at a physical silver golden idol, but we do worship other things. And we put our confidence in other things. And we call out to other things to come and help us. We look to other things to comfort us. That's why we have things like comfort food. Mine used to be ice cream. I say by faith. See, the things that we put our trust in, the things we put our, even people. You put your trust in people. You worship people. And whether our gods are natural objects or riches or worldly pleasures, not one of them has an eye to pity you, an ear to hear your petition, a tongue to counsel you, or a hand to help you. But the character of our true God, he is all eye, he is all ears, he is all tongue, he is all hand, he is all feet, he is all mind, and he is all heart. But take a moment. What are some of the idols that we have made or that we worship? As we've said, yeah, but we don't worship silver and gold. People, things, money, success, position, intellect, cars, boats, sports, vacations. They all can take the place of God. And you can look to them to take you into this year and say, if I only had that, as long as I have that, I'll be okay. Think about it. Then we go to verse 9 to 12. And we're doing great here. 9 to 12. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. The word us is never in the original translation. It's put there by the translators. And it's really unnecessary. The passage should run on. It should say something of this. He will bless. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless the large. He will bless the small. He will bless the great. He will bless the little. The repetition of the word bless adds the great emphasis to this passage. There are many blessings, and each one is worthy to be remembered. He blesses, and he blesses, and he blesses again. And as we stand at the threshold of this new year, we need to know that God blesses us. No matter what else, he loves to bless. It's his nature to bless. It's his prerogative to bless. It's his glory to bless. It's his delight to bless. He has promised to bless. And therefore, be sure of this. He will bless, and 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 he will keep on blessing. And even in the difficult times, even in the times when we are wrestling and we are pushing around things, he is still there to bless. There's something, I think it's a Song of Solomon. Who is this coming out of the wilderness, leaning on the arm of her beloved? He blesses. He blesses in the good times and he blesses in the bad times. He blesses. The repetition of the word bless is intended to mark the uninterrupted stream of his loving kindness. Can you just turn, some don't like this, but turn to your neighbor and tell him he blesses. And he's going to bless you. He's going to bless you. He's going to bless you. He blesses. 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 Whoa, he blesses. Who's my God? He blesses. What does your God do? He blesses. What's he going to do? He's going to bless. What have I got tomorrow? Another blessing. What am I going to have this afternoon? Another blessing. Art, what are you going to have in 2 weeks? Another blessing. Because it's in his nature to bless. And even though some of you have come through a very difficult time, I think of Michael. Michael, God's going to continue to bless you. Because he's his nature. He blesses. He blesses. And he keeps on blessing. Forever. And ever. And then it goes on just a little bit. He says in verse 12, the Lord has been mindful of us. Or in one translation, it says, Jehovah has remembered us. See, his past mercies, no matter what you've gone through, can you look back and see the hand of God in your life? And you say, yeah, I'm going through a difficult time, but I remember. See, David did that all the time. In the midst of his most trying circumstances, he would say, I remember back when the Lord. Therefore, I will keep going forward. He's always mindful of us. His past mercies prove that we are on his heart. And though for the present we may be afflicted, he does not forget us. And I say that again, especially to those who are going through a difficult time at present. And sometimes, Catherine reminded us this morning that when we were in the prayer room, that so often January is it's almost like one of those months. You know, you've come through all, it's Christmas, hallelujah. Well, we didn't do that in New Year's, but, you know. And then January, it's like, it's cold out. It's dark. Skiing's great sometimes. But you seem to have, we seem to hit a little bit of a doldrum when we come into January. Because now, okay, we've got through Christmas and New Year's. Now I can't wait till spring. We can't wait till the flowers come and the heat comes. But you know something? God's mindful of us. And because he loves to bless, January could be the best month ever. It could be an awesome month. It will be an awesome month. Then it continues on, and we won't take the time there. He blesses the big. He blesses the small. And he blesses us equally. And he blesses the generations. The generations. And so in all of this, because of this trust that we can have, because of this affirmation of his love, because of this affirmation of his care, because of the affirmation that he says that he will bless, he will take care of us, he's mindful of us. We don't have to put our trust in other things. We can trust in the one who is preeminent above all. We can trust in our God. Our God. You can say my God if you want. He's my God. He's my God. And that's who's looking after me. But we can look at this year as being the year of opportunity. And we can seize everyone that comes. You know, we've been reminded, Marianne and I were talking even on the way to church this morning, just that, you know, considering, you know, Rob and everything, I mean, nobody expected that. And it's like it can, like a vapor. And we can look, oh, I wish I had said this. I wish I had done that. I wish I had. Don't ever go through life wishing you had a. I shoulda, I coulda. I woulda, but I didna. Let this be the year of seizing the opportunities. Let me leave you with this. I want to give you three things as we wrap up here. As you rest in the confidence that he wants to bless you, and he wants to speak to you, and he wants to walk with you. That's the wonderful thing about these idols. They couldn't speak. They couldn't hear. They couldn't touch. They couldn't do anything. They couldn't walk. But our God says he'll walk. He walks. You know, I love that hymn. He walks with me and he talks with me. And because I've got a cold, I won't sing anymore. But you know, that's our God. He does all the... See, that's why the psalm... Our God does all the things these idols can't do. Every one of them. Let me leave you with this. Number one, as you enter this year, clarify your desired destination. You know, one thing that frustrates Marianne more than anything is when we go, where are we going? Well, I don't know yet. Where do you want to eat? I don't know. We need to clarify your desired destination. See, because that's what gives us posture. That's what gives us general direction. I'm seeing all these wives elbowing their husbands as I said that. Hey, dear, it's an adventure. If it was good enough for Bobo Baggins or Bilbo Baggins or whatever going on, let's go on. It was a journey. See, more important than speed and accomplishments in this life is the direction you are facing in regard to what you want to see of yourself when your time on earth is finished. And unless you have a desired destination, you're going to miss the opportunities. That desired destination gives you mental posture. Someone said you cannot see the sunrise by looking to the west. And so often that's how we're looking. We say, oh, isn't this beautiful? And we miss the sunrise. You can have activities that are right. You can have priorities that are right. But if your general orientation is wrong, your destination will be wrong. I loved what it says in, I think it's Acts 13:36. And when David had accomplished the purpose of God for his generation, he slept. Finished. When he had accomplished, he slept. You can even be a Christian, as we all are in this room, I trust. But if your mental orientation, and this is where it comes into idols, if your mental orientation is to the world, then you cannot be part effectively of advancing the kingdom of God here on earth. We want a desire. We have the desire to spend eternity with Christ, and that will not happen. Maybe you're not a Christian this morning, but you want to spend eternity with Christ. That will not happen by wishful thinking. And that will not happen by adapting to what everybody else is doing. Jesus Christ's actions himself were directed by who he was. And his destination, what was his destination? To be at the right hand of the Father. He had a destination in mind. And that energized him. Even when everything else around him did not understand him. It kept him moving. What is your, clarify your desired destination. I believe God can give you that. Say, you know, I did this challenge with our kids in high school over in Burundi one time. I said, what would you like written on your tombstone? Of course, I had to explain what a tombstone is because they had no idea. I said, what do you want people to write about you when your life is over? And I said, that has to be your destination. And we had to work through some things with them and show them, but once they got a hold of that, some of them made decisions that I know will lead them on. And they will be great men and women of God because they've got the destination clarified. And it's never too late. Hallelujah. They don't care how old you are. You can still set the right destination. Because the wonderful thing is there's U-turn routes. You know, you're driving along the high. Actually, I was thinking about this as we were driving. Because the next thing is this, select your lane. Clarify your destination, select your lane. Now, this comes into real play. You know, once in a while we have been on 4 and 5 and even 6 lane highways. Have you ever driven along and you're cruising along because you want to pass everybody and you're in the outside lane and you're just a motoring along? And then all of a sudden, your wife says, isn't that the exit we were supposed to take? But I can't get over there. There's somebody behind me and there's somebody beside me. And you try and you try and you go past. And you say, oh, it's okay. I'll take the next one and circle back. Then you end up in some neighborhood. As you're circling back, says, anyway, you get into trouble. Let's just. Select your lane is to think and to meditate on the giftings that God has given you. Not simply your success or your failures in your public life or your private life. It's not the models or the aspirations of society. It's not those things that should guide us, but the inner witness that comes as we seek the mind of God. And if we could do a time just to say, Lord, what is it? I know my destination. How do you want me to get there? Because so often, and we've done this, we say, well, we're going to go to such and such a place. We know it's out there someplace. But we end up going, and it's almost like the children of Israel in the wilderness. Instead of 4 days, it took them 40 years. But if we're in the right lane, if we're in the right place, to allow society's opinion of what success is or peer pressure to base your choices is actually a waste of your life. And so there are so many words that are spoken these days. And as you begin this new year, thinking that real or vital or powerful or truly spiritual, that kind of Christian life is all about the big event or the larger than life person, we need to keep in mind Jesus. Jesus, who refused to be crowned by people, for that would have taken him out of the reason that he came to earth as a baby, which we just celebrated. The temptation of having the world, and we can have so many opportunities presented to us. And it's almost like I'm prophesying something. You will have many opportunities presented to you by the world. They were also given by the devil to Jesus. And it's one of the common ones facing us as Christians today. You have the choice to own the world and lose your soul. Count the cost. How many have lost eternity because of temporary positions that you lose even before your life is over because you made an unwise decision? God is going to open doors for us. That way I will prophesy. I'm not going to prophesy that it's the year of prosperity. I saw this thing on Facebook. This guy says, this is a big guy like this, and he's all mad. And he looks and he says, show me the guy that said that it was going to be a year of prosperity. You know, he wanted to find him because it was 365 days gone and he still had nothing. But as the Lord opens doors and expands your territory, remember we are stewards. Jesus had the opportunity to feed thousands of people, to heal the sick, to cast out the demons, to forgive sins, but he did not make that his central theme. God has not given us an opportunity to have life so as to become an echo of what others think you should do. Can you hear me, please? As we enter this year, you are so important. You are so important to Christ. And he came that you may have life and have it in abundance. God has input into you everything you need to serve the purpose of God, to go in that lane that he has given you on earth. And again, I just quote my good friend James Ryle, who we pray for these days. The empowering presence of God that enables you to do what he has called you to do and to be who he has created you to be. And lastly, clarify your destination, select your lane, get in the right lane according to the giftings and the callings that God has put in your life. And thirdly, select your priority. See, what people value is what drives their lives. It's what's valued that determines how events and activities are prioritized. And as you begin the new year, know that it is what you consider valuable that will keep you inspired and energized. It's a good test sometimes, and I'm wrestling with that myself right now. But it is when Christ and what he stands for is valued that you will fulfill the highest potential God has for you. That is when the new, larger direction, what Jabez called the enlarged territory, comes into place. And I believe there are enlarged territories for us this year. It becomes a reality. As you begin the new year, know that true joy in life is when one is being used for the purpose that is aligned with God's will. It's maturity that manifests as people aim to serve a purpose greater than making ourselves. Say, we need to have a purpose that is greater than making ourselves happy or having our needs met. Happy, happy, happy. Maybe an evaluation we can do. As you look back to the year that has come to an end, would you say that you've gained in maturity that enables you to serve the community you're in and the church of Jesus Christ? As you look back at 2014, take time to evaluate yourself in the terms of growth of maturity. And what will be different in 2015? Opportunity knocks. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. Isaiah 43, see, I am doing a new thing, and now it springs up. You do not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in a wasteland. For some of you, you've been in a desert and a wasteland this year. But this year, springs are going to be bubbling up. Springs are going to be bubbling up. So give him all the glory. Know his loving kindness and faithfulness prevails over you. He is your God. He is our God. He is my God. Don't put your trust in idols. Remember, he blesses and blesses and blesses and blesses and blesses and blesses. And he has not forgotten you. And clarify your destination. Select your lane. Get your priorities in order and put the pedal to the metal. And as a closing at Psalm 115, Judy, if the worship team want to come up here. But as for us, we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forever. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's stand together, could we?